Hey there, and welcome to Sister Catherine's podcast. Hi, I'm Sister Catherine Herms, author of the best-selling book, Surviving Depression, A Catholic Approach. In this podcast series, Jeanette and I are sharing conversations about my newest book, Reclaim Regret, How God Heals Life's Disappointments. Thank you for joining us today as we talk about the regrets we all carry in our hearts and the deep soul healing that can be ours.
Okay, well, this is podcast number 11 in the Reclaim Regret series. We're discussing the book by Sister Catherine James Hermes from the Daughters of St. Paul. The title of the book is Reclaim Regret, and the subtitle is How God Heals Life's Disappointments. You see your failure, God sees your future. And we've had quite a few sessions now, Sister. Welcome back.
Thank you very much. Good to be here again.
And I guess in this final podcast, I'd like to sort of talk about what you might think of as the morning after, in a sense, that we've experienced this lovely journey through reclaiming regret, and we've tried to deal with our thoughts, but at some point, real life comes back and those thoughts come back and you have to go on. So let's talk about how that works.
That's kind of like the first week off a retreat.
Exactly.
For anybody who's made a retreat, it's like this wonderful Mount Tabor moment.
Right.
And
let's stay up here
forever. Let's stay forever with St. Peter there. When we get back to life, you know, there's deadlines, there's people, there's relationships that all remain the same.
It's all very messy.
Yes, it's all very messy. And we have changed. However, I have an image about this.
Okay, great.
If that would be okay.
Absolutely.
This is the image I have sometimes on retreat. Retreats can be magnificent experiences, but they're almost like a feast of so many graces, so many ideas, so many new thoughts, new moments, just being carried away with something beyond what you normally see as yourself. As you also work through your own issues and how you wish to grow from last year to this year. So it's almost like going through a house and opening up a window, seeing something new and closing it, because you only have 3 days or 5 days or 7 days. And then another grace comes and you open up a window and you close it. And another grace comes and you open up another window and you close it. So by the time you get off retreat, you've been on Mount Tabor. And then when you come back to life, I really believe you have to remember you only open the windows and close them.
Right.
You haven't incorporated all of that into your regular everyday life with all of its realities. So the day after you finish Reclaim Regret, for instance, you've opened a lot of windows and closed them, and many beautiful experiences and paradigm shifts have happened. But it's almost like just after a retreat, you have to go back and hold the window open,
mm-hmm.
and kind of exercise those muscles,
or live with it,
incorporate it,
right.
See what you are, who you are, with this new element of your life added in. And once that window's been open for a bit, you have to go to the next window that you opened on retreat and hold that one open, so that over time you gradually begin to see a more permanent and long-lasting transformation in your own life. So the morning after can't just be the morning after, it's
right.
The year after of consistently and practically allowing yourself to relive those moments, to redo those practices and tools, and to re-experience those meditations again and again.
So you have a story you wanted to share about a woman who was on a retreat that you were leading.
Yes. This was many years ago, and it was a retreat in a retreat house, and it was being led specifically for women and men who had been struggling with depression. And this woman came up to me at the end of one of the conferences and told me how sad she was, how down she was. And her story was that, you know, without having been married, she had had three children, and all of them, you know, many years ago, had been taken from her without her even seeing them and given up for adoption. So, of course, she was carrying the grief of separation from these children, of the total disconnection with your family, but also the grief about herself. And she didn't have a job, because I remember the first question she asked me, is God mad at me because I don't have a job? And I was like, so as we began to discuss what really was the issue, the following morning we got together and we really asked Jesus to come with us. She chose the moment of the birth of her eldest child to come with us back to that place when that child was being born, into that hospital room. And as she described what was going on and what was like and what she remembered, I began to put Jesus into that whole picture. And, you know, when the child was born, Jesus took the child into his arms. He smiled. He loved that child, held him to his heart, lifted him up to his father, blessed him, and then brought that child over to her. So at this point, the woman is crying and weeping. And so Jesus put the child in her arms. And I said to her after a bit, Jesus has something special to say to you, only to you, that's unique to you. Just look in his face and ask him, what do you want to say to me? And as I prayed and as she wept, we left the room in silence. We allowed that space for God to be in a mysterious way with her. And then I asked her if she wished to share with me what Jesus has said. And she said, Jesus said to me, you are a good mother. Mm-hmm. And my heart almost broke, because no one else would have said that to her but God. Only God knows. And he knew the most perfect line, the only line that would bring her healing. And mm-hmm. truly, it was a moment. It was just so amazing. I went back the following year, and she was there. Again, she was much better groomed. She had a job. And she came up and told me that all three of her children had gotten together, and they had contacted her. And now she was in contact with those children. So it was just such a moving experience about how the Holy Spirit, working in a life, is the one who brings this tremendous healing to us.
Well, it's interesting, because when you started this story, you said that the woman on the retreat asked you if God was mad at her for not having a job. And of course, at that point, you're thinking, what is the real issue? But I think it's important for us to realize that there are triggers like that that may not be about the real issue, and we think they're about something else. You know, we think they're about whatever just happened in my daily life or a person there, when it's actually going back to something that's a lot deeper.
Mm-hmm. Sometimes we can find how everything kind of connects enough for us to be present to the reality of the pain within ourselves by doing this very simple exercise. Looking at what does this quote, not having a job, this present trigger, what does it evoke in me? What am I feeling? And then, when was the earliest time in my life when I felt the same way?
Mm-hmm.
Because often the earlier experiences that are being triggered by these present events are lost in the shrouds of our unconscious, or we've forgotten about them, or never really knew all the events about them. And as we kind of recapture whatever the Holy Spirit brings to our mind, that earliest event and what the experience within me of that event was. And as I sit with it just for a little bit of time and then pick it up and hand it to Jesus or to Mary or to God the Father, I make this spaciousness within myself where the Holy Spirit can bring about something new within me. So actually, when you think about it, even those triggering episodes or events in our life can become holy ground. They're hard to deal with sometimes.
So, sister, you actually have a story about when you were 6 years old that relates to this. Why don't you tell that?
I do. When I was 5 or 6 years old, I can remember being very, very concerned about heaven. I was very concerned that I might die and discover that everything I'd ever been taught or believed was not true.
You know, most 5 and 6 year olds don't have these thoughts, right? I just want to make that clear.
I know.
It's fairly theological.
The other worry that I had was that I was putting all the good deeds and good things I did into a bag. And actually, I think where that came from, you know, during Advent and Lent,
right,
we used to put everything into a bag, a little straw or a little cross into this bag, and that was all of our good deeds for the season. Anyway, I had this fear that I would put all the good deeds of my life in a little bag and discover that the bag had a hole in it and I had nothing left when I arrived in heaven. So I guess I'm a very complex person in some ways, but so events will happen now, or I'll see things about myself, and I still have those worries, not consciously.
Right.
And it's not that I doubt the existence of heaven, but these early events in our life, they always have a certain shadow's not the right word, but they have a certain flavor and color that they cast over our life that in some ways makes it very unique.
Mm-hmm.
So it is kind of important when we're looking at things we regret that we take a few moments to go back and see how they connect possibly with. So it is kind of important that when triggers happen, when events happen that are bringing about these disappointments or regrets in our life, that we kind of look past, we look into our past, we look into our earlier life, because I can't heal that powerful early experience that colors so many things if the Holy Spirit doesn't bring me back there. And sometimes these events that seem so random, so unessential and unnecessary and unpredictable, that these events actually in some way are helping me heal an earlier part of my life. Because I don't, just to let you know, I don't go around worrying like I did
about
when I was 6 years old about my bags, my bag of good deeds. But I can tell you that my whole relationship with God does revolve around that, but in a different way.
In a different way.
St. Teresa, Little Flower, my biggest, the quote I love the most from her was that, "When I go to heaven, I will arrive with empty hands." And that quote is like a core piece of my spirituality, but it directly touches a childhood experience that colors my whole life,
right?
You know?
Right.
Yeah.
Well, I'm glad you brought up the Holy Spirit because, you know, we've talked some in past podcasts about this isn't about drawing a line under something and leaving it completely behind. It's not, we're not supposed to leave the past behind. But in a sense, our regret is a gift from the Holy Spirit that makes everything good in a way that casts a different light on it.
I think when we're looking at drawing a straight line from here to a life without regrets.
Zoom.
Zoom. Yeah. There's something deeper going on. There's
right.
something deeper going on. And I for years was that way and wanted to just get rid of all this, get beyond all this.
Yeah. Draw a line under it and move on.
I wanted to remake my ideal of who I thought I should be and would be and could be. But there was an experience that I shared with my spiritual director one day. This was kind of recent. I was given this grace, I feel, that truly helped me. This experience, I'm reading from page 108, this experience made clear to me in a new way that it is the Holy Spirit who does everything that is good in me and in the world. Not me, but the Spirit. It is the Spirit who plants the seed for every virtuous act, no matter how small, whether it is a healing word, a kind thought, or a patient response. It is a Spirit who guides the church in issues of doctrine, and he inspires the smallest child to share a candy bar with a friend. So as I sat before my spiritual director and explained this, I cupped my hands and I said, "This is all I have, a handful of ashes. This is all I have done, if it is a Spirit who inspires everything that is good. The only thing I can do by myself is essentially broken." And as I said these words, I finally realized what had been my struggle for years. I didn't want the ashes. I wanted to know I was good and beautiful and important in God's kingdom, that I had moved on, that I had been admitted into the elite group of the good people. The more my spirit struggled to convince myself of this, the more I feared being found out and left out. So as I accepted the ashes I held in my cupped hands that day, I realized I am not supposed to move up the ladder and leave the past behind. My past is mine. What I regret has actually made me who I am. My struggles have become the sacred spaces of encounter with God. And to this day, forgiven though I am, all the regret I carry with me is a gift. It is a gift that pushes me to cast myself down before Jesus in adoration, reparation, and gratitude. For the redeemed, regrets are stepping stones to a deeper relationship with God. What I regret reminds me again and again of the face of Jesus at the moment he saved me. And his face, that blessed face, I wish to never, ever forget.
Right. And what you're talking about here, and what we're talking about the Holy Spirit, comes back to something else that we've been talking about earlier in the podcast, and that is this kind of realignment of trying to make it make sense within God's plan as opposed to in our plan. We've talked about what we call paradigm shift, taking on God's dream for us instead of our own.
I had a stroke when I was 21. I may have already said this. And of course, I was 21, so I was very smart and I could do anything I put my mind to and very ambitious. And I was already a sister. I had made profession for about a year. With that stroke, I entered into a good 10-year period where I landed back in bed several times, unable to do anything, unable to process things mentally, unable to emotionally deal with life. It changed my life forever. And I have to say now that without that experience, I would be pretty hard to live with. I mean, some people might say right now I'm pretty hard to live with. But without that experience, without that realignment of my little ambitious young dreams with the dream God had for me, and a realignment that daily I have to rework at, without that movement of God in my life for my sake, I would not be able to do what I am doing today. And I wouldn't understand other people. I wouldn't have a heart for them. And I wouldn't have anything to say, really, in my writing and in my speaking. And so I think some of the things that we regret having happened to us in many years, you know, going forward in time, many years, at that point, we look back and realize that in some way that had been woven into the entire texture and tapestry of who we are, and it had an important place. It didn't have an important place because God wants to weave bad things into our life, so we learn a lesson. It had an important place because God was with me in it. God cried with me through it, and God walked with me in a way that kind of lifted me up or lifted us up on eagle's wings and saw our life in a whole different way, allowed our life to be directed into a completely different direction than we would have expected.
Right. Well, along those lines, I've heard you tell a wonderful story. I hope you'll tell it again. That really, I think, illustrates what you're talking about. And that's the story of the reservoir.
The reservoir, yes. The reservoir, as you can tell, I'm sorry, but many of these stories, many of these images actually did come to me during different retreats during these past 4 or 5 years. And this also is one of them. A couple of years, I went on my annual retreat, and the very first image that came to me, and it wasn't just a picture, it was this very frightening sense that I experienced that in some way, I was in a boat sailing in a man-made reservoir, and the water was emptying out. And so everything that I had, that I expected, that I had dreamed, was beginning to disappear. And as I looked around me, I was getting more and more frightened because I felt I had nowhere to go. So I started walking around or floating around the edges, and I came to one area where the water was not just draining out, it was flowing out, flowing over the edge and flowing down into another large body of water. So I sat on the edge and I looked out at what was like this beautiful, beautiful ocean with no end in sight, no horizons. The sun was dancing across the waves. The fish were jumping. It was full of life and beauty and joy and majesty and mystery, just like the ocean truly is. And as I looked back over my shoulder, I could see the water quickly draining away. And on the bottom of the reservoir was, you know, other ships, other boats that I had sailed in during my younger years, toys that I had had, you know, stuff that had been once really important to me and who I thought what I was, and I needed that to define my existence and my place in the world. As I looked out over the ocean, there was this sense of yearning, of desire, of this growing anticipation, as well as the realization that I couldn't go there. There was something between me and the ocean. And I had to wait. I had to wait there. I had to wait for the Holy Spirit to cast a bridge to my yearning so that I could, so that I can, I will one day be able to move from that reservoir where I have been to this new place of mystery, cast into the ocean waters that so remind me of the mystery of God and of His providence, of His power, and of His love. So the image of the reservoir has been so important to me. I've had other images. I was driving a car, and it went off the road and into a sand pit, and it stopped, and that was it. And I was, you know, gunning the engine, running my wheels. I want to keep going. I want to keep going. And I heard this voice that said, "You can stay here. You can stop that. You're going to be here for a while." It's like, oh, okay, that was a dream. But I think they both kind of speak to the fact that Reclaim Regret is not a self-help book. It's not like, oh, I can do this, this, and this, and life will be, here we go. Yeah,
right.
Because that's not the point.
Right.
The point is, what is God saying to you? Where is your life on this journey between the emptying reservoir and the ocean? There's no big hurry to get out into the ocean. We're somewhere in this place where we're yearning, we're hoping, we're longing, we're loving. And the Holy Spirit, as long as we're desiring to be there one day in that ocean, and the Holy Spirit will send a bridge, will one day send a bridge over which we can run to God and run to the new life that God is creating for us. And it's a lifetime journey. It's a lifetime journey. And Reclaim Regret is just a companion along the way.
I like your image of this ocean as light. One of the other sisters, Sister Marie Paul, wrote a wonderful book called See Yourself Through God's Eyes.
Yes.
And I'm reminded of that when you talk about this light and this light from another world. That's really casting a light on us for us to see how God looks at us instead of how mm-hmm. we look at ourselves.
Mm-hmm. And since our baptism, you know, Jesus is like sitting within us behind, like within the sanctuary of our being, within the sanctuary of our soul. Jesus is there in all of his majesty and in all of his humility. And he is light. He is the light of our world and of the world. So the more and more that we uncover the destructive patterns in our lives, that we free ourselves from the memories and fears that plague us, that we get in touch with our pain and embrace our life as it really is, the more we stop building our life around our regrets. And the more we learn to hold the memories of all that we regret with reverence, the more we learn how to entrust the mystery of our future to the Lord, the more we will find peace in our life. The more that light from Jesus within us will grow and grow and grow. So it's not just that, as in Kintsugi, the pieces are brought together and glued together with gold, making a new creature, a new vase, a new person, a new life. It's just that it's also that the light from within us, the light of Christ, floods our whole being, our faces, our eyes, our words, our thoughts, our desires, and our world. The more the light of Christ will flood our eyes, our faces, our tone of voice, our preferences, our thoughts, our desires, our love, our relationships, everything about us. And that is what Jesus wants to do in you and for you and with you.
And those are the sorts of things you're going to learn about as you read Reclaim Regret. Reading the book is a journey. These podcasts have also been a journey, and we are really grateful that you've been on this journey with us. We hope that you read the book and that you talk about the book. There are study questions and meditation questions and all sorts of materials in there too. Help you grow and see yourself indeed in the light of God. Sister Catherine James Hermes, thank you so much
for this
series of podcasts.
Yes. Thank you.
And God bless you to everyone who's been listening.
Would you like to continue this conversation? Join me on my Patreon project called Sister Catherine's Podcast for soul healing meditations, step-by-step guides to freeing your heart, practical guides for spiritual growth, and so much more. Thank you.